we're doing the I wills of Jesus. I will send the Holy Spirit. He also said, I will send you to be missionaries. But he said, I will send the Holy Spirit. Or I'll give the Holy Spirit all those references that say the Holy Spirit is going to be here when I leave. So I'm not going to do an overview of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is narrow in on one particular aspect, one that's, well, I'm not looking at this aspect because I think the church needs it. I'm looking at this aspect because I think I needed it. A bit of selfish, really, to present, but I guess that's where I'm at and what I need to share if there's any revelations about that. So what aspect am I going to dig into? I'm going to dig into the renewal of the heart. The Holy Spirit says he's going to renew the heart. He's going to fall afresh, like the song we sung, fall afresh on me, come Holy Spirit to the church, or fall afresh on the church, something like that. So last week we looked at Jesus says, I will build my church, meaning he's going to build his people, he's going to build his kingdom. Yes, he builds, and yes, we participate, but what happens when that church or those individuals like you and I, like me, fall into disrepair? That building falls into disrepair, kind of like neglect or run down, tired, disenfranchised, feeling like the Holy Spirit's not around. So the images up here that I've got is of a decrepit building, or a building, a work in progress that stopped. And I can't remember the story now, but apparently somebody was planning to move down here, and so they built, got some land and started building, and he'd come down on the weekends with his wife and start continue building and bricklaying. And I've got about four or five images there if you want to go through it. And so this has kind of been left for 10 years and then put on the market to sell as a project, and it's almost like you have to tear the whole thing down to start again. But pretty good views of the lake if you're interested. It's still for sale. No, it's been taken off the market. I had to look that up. But I wasn't interested because it's just far too much work to do this rebuild. And so when I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying I'm going to build the church, what happens when we fall into disrepair and we need to be rebuilt? Because sometimes that feels like me. I want to know, I need to know what my part is in letting the Holy Spirit do what we sung earlier and do what the psalmist cries out for in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a new heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Have you ever felt that way? You might not be feeling that way now, but you might have experienced or seen other people go through it. I do. I want a pure heart. I want his presence. I believe I used to have it. You say things like this. At least I thought I used to have it, but I'm not feeling it now. Why can't I get it back? And I know we can't control the Holy Spirit. We can't tell God what to do, but there are some things that we can do that allows him to work like he wants to. So looking at how we can aid the Holy Spirit in empowering a renewal of our hearts. We're saved. I'm saved. I love Jesus. We're devoted to his mission, his kingdom, his church, but can't seem to enjoy it as much as in the past. The blessings are there, but perhaps I keep looking at the perceived absence of blessings. Like my heart's not in it. It seems the condition of our heart affects the whole of our life. And I've got a stack of books in a cupboard in my desk in there that I have a practice of trying to read some Christian literature every day, just a little bit. And so I think it might have been one of Ian's books that he left out. So I've got a whole pile of them, and I just picked the top one. When I finished the other one, I just picked the top one. So the top one was Dallas Willard's Renovation of the Heart, and I started chapter one this week, and I thought it was relevant for what I was thinking about. So I'm going to read the first two paragraphs about the heart. It's like the book title was Renovation of the Heart, and there's an image of the book up there, I think. If we go to the next slide, yeah, that one. And then the quote is the following. We live from our heart. The part of us that drives and organises our life is not the physical. This remains true even if we deny it. You have a spirit within you and it has been formed. It has taken on a specific character. I have a spirit and it has been formed. This is true of everyone. The human spirit is an inescapable, fundamental aspect of every human being, and it takes on whichever character it has from the experiences and the choices that we have lived through or make in our past. That is what it means to be formed. Our life and how we find the world now and in the future is almost totally a simple result of what we have become in the depths of our being, in our spirit, our will, or our heart. From there, we see our world and interpret reality. From there, we make our choices, break forth into action, try to change the world. We live from our depths. Most of which we don't understand. That's how he starts his book. I mean, everything we do in life comes from the condition of our heart. And the Bible reminds us, we read the Bible, John chapter 14, 15 and 16, aspects of the Holy Spirit we read. The Holy Spirit was here to come, to help us, to give the Spirit of truth. He says he won't leave us. He's going to teach us. He's going to remind us of the teachings of Jesus and how to obey them. He's going to sustain us. He's going to give us peace. My peace I leave with you, he says, amongst other things. And if you need a specific verse that the Holy Spirit says he's going to renew our hearts, then probably Titus is probably the closest one, Titus 3:5. Paul's saying to Titus, I say, Jesus saves us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, for renewal. Okay, so Jesus builds his church. And the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit renews our hearts, and if I'm not feeling it, why not? Well, what am I feeling? If I'm not seeing it, why not? What have I been looking at? And sadly, I think for most of us, this renewal of the heart, it doesn't come accidentally. We don't just stumble upon it. It doesn't come uninvited or by some special method or incarnation out of a unique prayer or magically appear. For most of us, it's going to be methodical, hard work and obedient availability. Now, I think we have to position ourselves and our lives in a posture, in the right posture that is receptive to the Holy Spirit's work of renewal and renovation. I wish it was easier. I wish it was like when you get saved, you just accept and believe and you're saved. But it seems like it might happen that the Holy Spirit will just drop on you and fix you. But in most cases, there's disciplines that we have to do to put ourselves in that posture to receive his work. Kind of like, and the Holy Spirit, he says, rain on me. The Holy Spirit is described sometimes like precipitation, like water. And if you think about that as a metaphor, if the Holy Spirit, the renovation of our heart is like rain, then we're not going to be able to soak it up if we constantly wear a raincoat or an umbrella or don't even get out of the house to experience the rain. I got a video of a sprinkler park in Perth. These kids enjoying the sprinklers. If you take that metaphor like the sprinkler park, the sprinklers are wetting the children. The Holy Spirit is the sprinkler, the water, and our hearts are the children running around under it. And there's another fountain in Perth. And that's Mick Young, a little younger. We might just flash through those three photos. She didn't put us. No, oh, there it is. She's enjoying the water. She's actually not getting wet because the sprinklers cycle around. Anyway, I better take that photo off, not to embarrass her too much. If we can go to the next slide, thanks, Alicia. Okay. Oh, there's a blank, not a blank one. Okay. What have we got? If you've got the sprinklers there, you're saying to yourself, you're watching the kids in the sprinklers and you're going, okay, that might have been in me in the past. Why isn't it me now? You've perhaps not caught on to the fact that the sprinklers are moving off from station to station and you're stuck in the season where the sprinklers were and the sprinklers have moved on, or the Holy Spirit's moved on to a different season and you've stayed where you are. You've set up house where it was only going to be sprinkling there for a season, so to speak. You might envy the smiles and the dancing of the people who are enjoying the water because you're not willing to risk it and get wet. Maybe you feel you're inadequately prepared. You haven't brought your swimmers or a towel. Or perhaps you're being the parent and you're saying, no, it's not appropriate. Perhaps the parents have to take all the responsibility, you know. Those water parks in Perth, parents love because it gives kids something to do, but parents hate because you can't take them to the museum or the library afterwards, or you've got to bundle them up in the car or the train and get them home somehow while they're wet. But as a child, well, a child doesn't really care about that. That's a parent's responsibility. But maybe there's a fear there you don't want to get. You haven't brought the right equipment. You know, I don't think the children really stop to bother about that. And if God's our parent, then we probably don't have to worry about it either. If we trust God, God's probably prepared for every situation. He's probably got able to provide a towel, able to clean us up, able to make us dry and warm if it's cold. Well, then you go, well, what if I slip? What if I fall over? What if I break something? What if something goes wrong? What if I go to all this effort and put my swimmers on and get the towel and get ready and I go over there and the sprinklers stop and they've timed out and I've wasted my effort? All the things that we worry about, all the things that we... Because what if you end up enjoying it more than you possibly thought you could? How do we position ourselves so that we can enjoy that? That's the question. And I've got eight... Actually, this morning I worked out another one while I was sleeping. I've got five. Well, I've got ten, but I've paired them. So there's five pairs, sets of things that we can actually do. And you're not going to like them because they're hard, like this first one, repentance and confession. But on the plus side, hard work can be enjoyable if you have the right attitude. Repentance and confession. If the Holy Spirit's not working in our lives, repentance and confession probably needs to happen. You're probably not right with God. If not feeling the Holy Spirit, if I'm honest, then it's probably because I'm not right with God. There is sin that needs to be dealt with, confessed and repented, and habits changed to deal with that sin. Pride gets in the way. You say, oh, yes, I'm humble. I've repented from all my sin. There's nothing wrong that I need to repent of or confession. And it gets harder to admit that the distance might be my fault. Sometimes it takes somebody else that we don't really want to listen to and we don't like listening to and we won't like it at the beginning, but somebody else who has to point it out to us. Because most of the time we're in denial that we need repentance and forgiveness, and we can fool others and we can fool ourselves also. But if you know, you know. It's kind of like a catch-22, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's working on your conscience. The Holy Spirit wants to work on your conscience and let you know that there's something blocking him from working. If you're not listening, then you're blocking the Holy Spirit from changing your heart. Your heart is in need of renewal, and corruption sets in, so does sin. And so there's this, you're wanting the renewal, but you can't renew because you're trapped in this sin cycle and just can't seem to break up. But what will break that cycle is repentance and confession and saying, yes, I've done the wrong thing, I'm in the wrong cycle, I'm in the wrong habits. And if you go back to the sprinkler analogy, sin, in effect, is prioritized over all other things. In the park, you've got other priorities. You've got food or conversation or something else happening that is prioritized rather than going in and getting wet. You're putting, and they're not bad things, they're not good things, so they could be good things, they could be bad things, but they have a higher priority than enjoying the sprinkler. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. So confession and repentance, I believe, is positioning yourself and your life in a posture that where the Holy Spirit is free to cleanse you, to make you anew. It enables us to be in a place where the Holy Spirit can mold a God-shaped heart so that we can love life and love others and live a Christ-like love. The second one might be obvious to you. Sounds obvious, but have a look at your daily habits, prayer and fellowship. If my heart is in need of renewal, if your heart's in need of renewal, I bet so is your prayer life. And so is fellowship. Absence of the Holy Spirit in our lives can be indicated by the absence of prayer and the absence of a desire to be in fellowship with other believers. It's like exercise, really. When you get out of the habit of exercising, you can't just jump in and do a full-on workout. Marcus went to the gym with Marcus and he had this routine, and so I didn't really push myself. If I knew he was only going to be half an hour, I probably should have pushed myself a bit more. But I put the weights on the lowest ones because I didn't want to break my muscle. I didn't want to go home and feel wrecked because I hadn't done exercise for ages. Spiritual exercise, I think, is the same thing. Maybe you just need to start with little steps. And just have a disciplined time where you say, I'm going to set this 5 minutes aside. I'm going to set this time aside. I'm going to get this habit where I'm just praying to God. And it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be arduous. You don't have to read a whole chapter of Scripture. Just read a little bit or just change something. You might think, I'm doing this devotion, but I'm reading and not getting anything from it. It doesn't seem profitable. But I bet you can't. You probably can't remember what you had for lunchtime last Wednesday. But I bet it was probably good for you. We might not remember what we read or what we prayed about, but it was probably healthy for us. Besides, we need to be in communication with God and other believers to get our encouragement, to get corrected when we're doing something wrong, to be advised, just to know we're not alone. Sprinkler analogy, you might be staring at the sprinklers and you've only got yourself to talk to. And so you tell yourself you shouldn't be there or you should be there, or, and you start, this one single thought keeps going around and around in your head and bouncing off the echo chamber and coming back to you. And so this cycles into despair and it makes you want to quit. Having other people around to talk to and throw ideas out and to listen to be a sounding board, to get a wider perspective, to get a better perspective of what's happening and what's out there. You might have a chat with somebody and say, oh, I don't have any swimmers. And they're, oh, that's all right, neither is so-and-so. You can go in like that. Or I don't have a towel. Oh, yeah, have my towel. Being able to talk with somebody and share the experience and say what I'm worried about enables us to communicate what might be some answers or some alternatives options. So I think prayer and fellowship is about positioning ourselves and our lives in a posture where the Holy Spirit is free to empower us afresh, letting others help you obey Jesus, and enables us to be in a place where the Holy Spirit can guide us each day, and especially in crises. So, if you believe confession and repentance is not the issue, or prayer and fellowship is not the issue, perhaps the third one, it might be the issue. Scripture and meditation, or meditation on Scripture. I know, no, you've read the Bible back to front, you've read it 1,000 times, you've listened to 1,000 sermons and podcasts, and you've got the spiritual, you probably quote the Bible to me. But when you're in that place where your heart needs renewal, reading the Bible becomes stale. You read, but you don't get any new insights. It's the same old, same old. You read the words, but they're not really sinking in. You're glossing over the page. You lose your place and you start at the chapter again and you continue reading the same stuff and it's just not sinking in. That's not Holy Spirit-empowered meditation on Scripture. But I think the discipline is important. And if it's not working, then you can be creative. You can try a new thing. You can have an audio tape, or you can have some worship music, or try a different style of devotion, or listen a different podcast. We have to be spending some time listening to God's word and honoring Him, and He will honor us. I read the idea this week that sometimes we get it wrong when we're trying to evangelize. We're trying to share the gospel, share the kingdom with people. We get it wrong when we try to get people to heaven. It sounds weird, but how about if you try to get heaven into people? I mean, it's the same process. You're sharing the gospel. You're talking about being saved, but bringing heaven into the lives of people is a different concept to just getting people into heaven. Just getting people into heaven, you've got to be saved. There's heaven and hell. Getting heaven into us means a more discipleship, a more loving, more caring, more positive aspect of encouraging one another. Perhaps that's what we need to do with our Bible reading and Scripture and meditating. Instead of reading because we want to get to heaven and do the right thing, perhaps we could read in order to let God bring heaven into our lives. I wonder if that'll change my perspective on reading and meditating on Scripture. Back to the sprinkler metaphor. If you think about the sprinkler metaphor and meditation, if you're looking at the sprinkler, you're daring to dream what it might mean if I get wet, if I get messy, if I get cold. What am I going to do with my clothes? What if I can do all that and not care? What if I can do all that because the joy of the experience is more important? And if you meditate that on that, you might end up in the water and not worrying about it. See, Scripture, meditation, I think it's about positioning ourselves and our lives in a posture where the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts and give us new life and allow us to be shaped by God's truth, letting God's truth sink in and figuring out what it means to obey Jesus. The fourth one was service and surrender. Put them together for a reason. So much of what our heart desires is about control, controlling the outcome. In my own life, I had this goal, financial security. I want enough finances so I don't have to rely on the government when I stop working. And so when financial decisions that we make don't go quite so well, or seems like a bad decision, or the car breaks down and it costs more money than I care, then I get upset. I get upset with the outcome of something that I can't control, but I thought I had control of, and I thought it was a good aim. And so I get upset with the outcome. And if God is in control, then I get upset with God too, because He can control the outcome. So instead of trusting Him, I blame Him. And that comes from my desire to control. And if I'm doing that, I can't hear the Holy Spirit whispering to me, "Bronson, I want you to trust me. And besides that, as my wife said, it's not your money. It's God's money. I'll look after you. I've got you." If I'm not in tune with the Holy Spirit, I'm not hearing that. If I'm able to surrender fully, I might be in a posture where I can hear that Holy Spirit telling me stuff like that, and I might be able to respond. And I've paired this surrender with service, because service also requires a level of selflessness on my part. See, service is a double-edged gift, isn't it? You give a gift to yourself when you're giving to other people. It's a reward in itself, but you're also giving the other person something, if it's time or food or money or anything. Volunteering, it can be a joyful thing, but as with most things on this earth, we corrupt it, and volunteering becomes just a commitment or a chore or a drag. So instead of enlarging our hearts with more and more compassion and being able to give and serve even more, we start to judge those people we're giving to, and we assess their worthiness, and sometimes we get angry at those people and they're not receiving it right, and service becomes this corrupted, evil thing and hateful, and we fail to see Jesus in all of it. If you think about the sprinkler metaphor, we want to be in the water. Surrender means Dad has the food, Dad has the transport, Dad has all the other things under control. Let Him be in charge. Let yourself go. Let yourself be the child who gets wet and doesn't care about getting cold, or doesn't even think about how he's going to get home on the train wet. Because Dad, I'm sure he'll work it out. He's the parent after all. So and besides that, if you surrender to Him, be free to go and serve those other people in the sprinklers. You're worried about falls and risks and spills and breaking an ankle. Well, then go and help those other people in the sprinklers and make sure they're not hurting themselves. You can go and serve them and care for them. Don't bully them. Just be watchful. So in the sense, surrender and service, by doing those acts, it positions you and your life in a posture that puts you last. That way the Holy Spirit is able and willing to bless you without you even realizing it, because you're not looking for it. Gifting to you as you gift to others. with a bigger, more Christ-like heart. And the fifth one, which I don't have too many notes on because I only thought about it this morning, it's not a conclusive list, it's just things that I've been thinking about. Running and shunning wickedness, running from evil, shunning evil. And I guess this came as an afterthought because it's not something I can, it's not a positive action, it's more of a negative action. If we don't run from evil, if we engage in wickedness and evil, then we're quenching the Holy Spirit. He doesn't like that. And we got to, we engage, this is things like a, I don't want to say it because then I'll have to live up to it. Watching the wrong sorts of movies that include violence and sex and things that influence us in a bad way, drugs. And my wife's going to hold me to this now. The people we engage with, the jokes we share, to be honest, to be to hold integrity, we need to run from some of those things and shun evil. If you go to the sprinkler analogy, I gave that some thought this morning. How does that work out in the sprinkler analogy? And in Perth, where this sprinkler park is, when we visited, there was also a roller skating rink. And I think if you engage in wickedness and the evil and you allow that into influence you, you've gone over to the roller skating rink, a whole different area, and you can't even see the water park. I think running, not the roller skating's evil, just it's an interesting analogy. If you ignore the roller skating, if you ignore the evil wickedness, and you can actually put yourself in a position where you can see what's happening with the Holy Spirit in the water park, then perhaps you're positioning yourself in a way where the Holy Spirit can continue to work and renovate your heart. So they're the five things that I come up with that I think some practical things. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. That's his promise. That's the reality. And I do think that much of our lives are lived accepting and believing Jesus, but and acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is real, but not really surrendering, not really embracing all that he has to offer and all that he's come here to do. In some ways, our academics are engaging in what's right and wrong and truth and law gets in the way of being flexible enough to hear what the Holy Spirit is showing us. And I think our heart suffers because of it. And I know we can't force the Holy Spirit to act or God into action, but now at least I think there's five things that I can do that can help position myself in a posture to receive whatever he wants and opens me up to following wherever he wants to lead. And if I can maintain these disciplines, there'll be no need for a renewal of my heart. But if my heart does need renewal, then I've got a list of things that I can do that might allow the Holy Spirit access. Shall we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, I think I just want to pray the prayer that David prayed. Renew, give me a pure heart, Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your Spirit or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen.